We're glad to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. Again, keep praying for our pastor. I know sometimes you kind of feel like you need a vacation from vacation. If you're out climbing mountains like I think they are and doing all kinds of amazing things. He's kind of actually back to work this week because he's doing the pastor's conference there. And I think Laura's going along with him. So do continue to pray for the family, and then they've got quite a drive to get back. So just remember that part. It's kind of hard to call an Uber driver from Phoenix to Ohio. So that's going to be quite a long drive for them, and I hope it's enjoyable. And we certainly miss them when they're gone. Well, today we're going to talk about temptation. And that's one of those things we just don't, you know, we don't give enough tutorials about how temptation works. Is that right? Because, you know, it's just so foreign to us. We're never tempted, is that right, to do the wrong thing? I had to officiate a wedding the other night. It was an outdoor wedding, very beautiful. There's a beautiful place in Centerville called Benham's Grove. And it's a lovely outdoor venue. And people were asking me that I mentioned to, well, where exactly is it? So my frame of reference, and theirs too apparently, was, do you know where Bill's Donuts is in Centerville? They said, oh, yeah. I'm thinking, wait a minute. I kind of understand why I know where they're at, but you know. So anyway, everyone's frame of reference was, it's just a block to the, let's see, that would be the east of Bill's Donuts. So, as you know, so unfortunately, I had to go for a rehearsal and the ceremony. That's 2 days in a row. You have to pass Bill's Donuts. And let's just say I had one really good day. Out of two. One out of two is not too bad. My goodness, it's all around us, isn't it? Things that tempt us, things that just want to drag us down. If you'd like to turn in your Bible today, we're going to look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. It's amazing. There are certain things that we don't have to be taught. We don't have to be taught how to be tempted. Things are always there for us. It's within our own human nature. So from James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There's a story about a little boy who struggled with temptation. The little boy next door, and he loved to go to his neighbor's house, even though he wasn't allowed to. Or he wasn't invited. He always loved to go to the neighbor's house to play in their yard. And that, I think that kind of bothered the neighbors a little bit. So mom was doing the right thing and trying to get the kid to stop that habit. Well, so it worried the mom. So she asked him why he was being so disobedient about this problem going to the neighbor's yard. And he replied that Satan tempted him so bad and that he didn't know what to do. So mom was going to give him a little advice. She advised him to say, "Get behind me, Satan," whenever he was tempted. And then she, to help him out, built a fence around their yard just to remind him. You know, that's what Dr. Phil would say, programming your environment for success, right? She built a fence to help him out, but he was instructed, tell Satan to get behind me, Satan. So this worked for about a week. And then one sunny afternoon, his mom looked out the window, and there was her son playing on the neighbor's lawn, and she saw a hole cut in the middle of her fence she just bought. Jeremiah, she yelled, come here. So she then said to him, didn't I tell you to say, get behind me, Satan, whenever you're tempted? And the boy said, yes, I said get behind me, Satan. Then he went behind me and pushed me through the hole in the fence. Isn't that true? Sometimes, mom just kind of gave you more of an excuse for it, I suppose, than anything. But doesn't it feel like that when you're tempted with something? There's just a great force not only drawing you towards it, but there seems to be one pushing you into it as well. Sometimes it's who we hang out with that helps push us into things as well. So living the Christian life for us is not an easy proposition. It's not, playing the harp on a cloud and just enjoying and just waiting till Jesus comes back. We have to go about the task of living our lives as well. And the Bible talks about us not sitting idly by while that happens, but to work on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of his kingdom. So it requires, in my view, a lot of intentional diligence. You have to make yourself do the right thing sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't feel good to get up in the morning and get ready and go to work or go to church, but you have to kind of discipline your body to do those things, and you have to guard against complacency and things that would cause us to drift away from the Lord. It's going to be a constant fight with the battle of temptation. And we all, I think, have realized that at some point in our lives. And one of our greatest dangers as Christians in this life is that we would succumb to that pressure, that we would give in, so to speak. The Bible talks in terms of the sea at times and about how we drift away from the Lord. It's as though when it talks about drift, it's as though that if we were to be in a boat and sit in this zone, this area of the water, and not do a thing. Don't put your anchor down. Don't put your oars in the water, but just leave your boat there. What could happen after several hours? If there's any movement or pull in that water at all, you won't stay in the same spot. So if you're not making an effort to keep your boat in the same spot, you're going to drift. And so that's our constant worry, our concern, is how not to drift away from the Lord. Jesus warned his own disciples at a very critical time for Jesus about the idea of watching and praying. When Jesus was in the garden and praying about the Lord's will, about the possibility of being crucified and literally nailed to two pieces of wood and hung out and beaten and whipped, you can understand the concern the human aspect of the Lord had during that time. So he went to pray, and he brought his disciples to a certain point. And when he came back after he was praying so intensely to the Lord, he found him asleep. And this was his speech to them in Matthew 26, verse 41. It says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus is pointing out something that we all understand. Our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. I don't understand how the steering wheel turns to the right when I pass Bill's Donuts driveway, but it does. The flesh does what it wants to do, and we have to guard against that. So what exactly is temptation? Well, it's the dictionary might say that it's the enticing or inducement to yield to the lust of the flesh. If you look, we turned earlier to James 14, or James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 14 there real quick in James chapter 1. It says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So what tempts you may not tempt me," unless it's a donut, because I think that's universal for everyone, it seems to be. But, you know, we have things that we have proclivities toward and things that we have to guard against. When we became a Christian, it didn't really change all of our desires. We may have more of a desire for the Lord and for the things of the Lord, but our fleshly desires may be in pretty much the same condition they were before we were born again. We just have a little bit more ammunition to deal with it. But just trusting in Jesus Christ doesn't eliminate the draw and the lust of the flesh. That's still there for us to deal with, and I think the Lord realizes what a struggle that is for us. There's no magic cure when we get saved as a Christian that shields us from temptation. Just believing in Jesus Christ doesn't stop that. It is a trial or testing of one's faith and loyalty to God when these things happen. And it's common for us. In James, we're still in chapter 1 there, going back to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him." Remember the account in the Old Testament of Job. Now, if there was ever a story of struggle, it starts off pretty successful. Job seemed to have it all, and the devil, Satan himself, pointed out to God, "Well, of course this guy loves you. He's got everything. He's got wealth. He's got lands. He's got a beautiful family. He's got everything. Why wouldn't he serve you under such blessing?" And so God allowed Job to be put under a time of intense testing. From Job chapter 2, and verse 7 through 10, this is kind of where everything, it seems like Job's had the worst day that anybody could possibly have. And here's Satan. "He went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape the sores while he sat in ashes." And then his wife comes to him. Bless you, by the way. And then his wife comes to him. Satan is setting him up. "Well, God, you've just taken his lands and things away, but he still has his health." And it seems to be the last straw that Satan is allowed to take that from him. And so Job's wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Which I imagine at some point that would have been a temptation for Job to just give up and just let all these terrible things happen and just curse God and die. But here's what he said. Here's his response. "You speak as one of the foolish women, as they would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job's illustrating a powerful point for us. We praise God in the good times, but when things go wrong, in fact, you notice this in the news media from time to time. God gets very little credit, but when something goes wrong, apparently it's all his fault. You know, there's no natural forces at play in the universe, but why would God allow such a thing? These are difficult questions when we face adversity. But it's true, if God gives us the good, He expects us to love him through the bad as well. And so it's good for us to practice our resistance to temptation. And Job came shining through even in a moment of extreme sorrow. Now remember the temptations that Jesus was put through by Satan himself. And it even culminated in this sort of final one. This is from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's take a minute to look at the sources of our temptations. We pointed out earlier in James chapter 1, verse 13, that temptation doesn't come from God. In verse 13, it says that God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt. God tries or proves his children, but he doesn't induce them or lead them to do evil. Remember what God asked of Abraham. When things were looking up for Abraham and he finally got a son, an heir, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." That's a scary story and a scary thought. But Abraham showed his willingness to obey the Lord, even in a terrible circumstance. And of course, God didn't allow for his son Isaac to be sacrificed. God does permit us to be tempted, but not beyond our capacity or capability to overcome that temptation. Now, that's probably one of the areas for me that, I don't know if you want to argue with God about that, but sometimes it's awfully hard for you to say no to what's going on. But God tells us in his word, and if there's one constant in the universe, it's God's word, he doesn't permit us to bear more than we are able to bear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and we are moving around a lot, you don't have to turn to these, but there's a lot of scripture that talks about how we should handle temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So, oftentimes, I think the problem is we don't look for the way of escape because it's so easy for us to be influenced by the flesh, by the devil, by the thing that is pushing us through that hole in the fence every time when we're lured towards something. But this temptation always comes from Satan. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, here's what we read there. "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by whom? By the devil." So we have to understand that our temptations to do wrong, again, don't come from the Lord. They come from Satan. Paul himself reminds us of the source of temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, which says he's talking in the context of marriage and our propensity to be tempted when we decide to purify ourselves for a time. "Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul, preaching to those in Corinth, knew that a time of dedication to the Lord is important, but make sure that it has a proper ending time so that you can go on and not continually be lured away by your own desire. Satan uses the things of the world to lure us away. Now let's look at how Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7. A very familiar story about temptation. This is where it all began. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. And here Satan, the serpent, said to her, you won't die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. Now, for us to dissect that just for a moment, they were tempted in three ways. Lust of the flesh, when she said, looked at the fruit and said, this looks good to eat. And she may have been hungry at that point. The lust of the eyes, specifically there in Genesis, it says that the fruit itself was delightful to look upon, and the pride of life. Let's not listen to the Lord. He's trying to keep something away from us. So wisdom is something to be desired. So we should eat this fruit, because in that day we'll know the difference between good and evil, and we'll be wise just like God. That is our pride of life. Our source of temptations to do evil are great. And again, temptation comes from Satan, but our flesh has a pretty good time saying yes and following our own desires. Christ was tempted by those same sort of categories that Adam and Eve were tempted. You know, Jesus, when he was in the wilderness and tempted by Satan, was tempted first to do what? Change stones into bread after he had been fasting so long. Satan tempted him. So the lust of the flesh, I'm hungry. It's time to eat. So turning the stones to bread. The lust of the eyes, when Satan took him up on the mountain and said, look at all these kingdoms, and these can all be yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. So the lust of the things that were beautiful. The pride of life. Jesus was tempted to cast himself down and prove that the angels would swoop in and take care of him. That's what Satan encouraged him to do. Jesus resisted all three of those. But you know, we can be also tempted from within. Tempted by our own desires. We go back to James chapter 1, which is where we started. In verse 14, it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Again, there are things within us that we are more desirous of, perhaps, than other folks. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verses 15 and 16, it says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's not room much for both. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Temptations are sure to come. That's one thing that we can count on for sure. By no circumstance or environment, you know, programming our environment for success or any conditions, are we going to be exempt from temptations that so easily follow us and beset us? Our good character won't keep us from temptation, because Jesus had the best character and he was tempted. Our spiritual power. Just think of the position that Jesus was in when he was being tempted. Probably one of the closest examples of being close to God would be in prayer and fasting. And Jesus had just come from that. In fact, right before he went out into the wilderness, if you look in Matthew chapter 3, it's when Jesus was baptized. And it tells us in Matthew 3:16 that Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. Now, I can't imagine being in a greater spiritual position and in intimate fellowship and walking with the Lord than Jesus may have been at that moment. And again, immediately after that, that's Matthew chapter 3, you go to Matthew chapter 4, and that temptation begins. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to what? To be tempted by the devil. So don't think for a moment that your diligence in your daily devotion, your prayer, how you volunteer at church, even how you talk to your neighbor is going to exempt you from times when we're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing. So if it happened to Jesus, it's surely going to happen to us. Not even his sonship as the Son of God exempted him from this temptation. That next verse there in chapter 3 of Matthew says, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So not even that kept Jesus from times of temptation, and it won't keep you and I, no matter how close we are. Now, that's not an indictment or a chance for you to give up and stop doing the spiritual disciplines that we all need to be doing. But don't be discouraged. You're just not going to get away from temptation. It's something that we're going to constantly have to deal with. Now, let's look at the benefits of temptation. Well, you know, the benefit the other day was I got a donut. Is that the benefit we're talking about? No, that's not the benefit of temptation. But God has a purpose for it, for us in our lives. He can use that. God is sovereign. He can use anything in our lives to help help us grow as Christian. So to be tempted is not to sin, but only when one yields to that temptation. That's when the sin happens. To man who yields, it is a curse, but to the man who overcomes, it's blessed. In 1 John chapter 5 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" So for us, there is a benefit to temptation. It can help increase our faith. It can help us be more obedient to the Lord in those times. The one who yields to that temptation is made weaker, but the scriptures are telling us here that if we're able to overcome by our proximity to the Lord, it makes us stronger. It creates in us patience or steadfastness. Again, back to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So there is a benefit. It may also increase our desire to go to heaven, where we will be free from temptation. And that's a good day to look forward to. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to them, verses 21 and 23, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul's desire was not for this sinful world, but it was for the world to come. If we endure temptation, we shall be crowned. It tells us there again in James chapter 1, verse 12, that we that overcome will be given the crown. So let's talk about overcoming temptations as we get towards the end. It's possible for God's people to overcome temptation. You remember earlier that we were told that God doesn't give us a temptation that we cannot overcome. Nothing more. Now, what is our plan of escape? How do we plan to get away from temptation or overcome the desire that temptation brings forth in our life? Well, Psalm 119 and verse 11 gives us a little idea of how to be prepared for times of temptation. And it simply says this: "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How wonderful it was and is to see our kids involved in Bible drill. We saw a wonderful example again of Ronan and what he did. Our children also are learning the Bible downstairs right now. And also on Sunday nights through the school year, we have an Awana program. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Awana. And it's all about learning Bible verses and being prepared. The way of escape is to be prepared. Jesus overcame because he filled his heart with the Word. Every time when he's tempted of Satan, he comes back with, "It is written, it is written, it is written," repeatedly. By way of prayer and watchfulness, as Jesus instructed his disciples, we go back again to Matthew 26. He's telling his disciples to be careful and watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Again, why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so overcoming temptation is through preparation of the word. It's through our prayers for watching for those times of temptation. And another way I think we can overcome temptation is to have a strong purpose. Again, in our own flesh, we can't always overcome. You know, it's the combination of these things. But we can make a determination that I'm going to get through this and I'm going to do the right thing. If you go back to Daniel chapter 1, it talks about Daniel's faithfulness to stay true to the God of Israel. It says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." You remember Daniel, in captivity, refused to eat from the king's table and requested to eat the foods that were healthy because he wanted to stay strong for the Lord. He purposed that in his heart, that he was going to obey what the Lord's commands were despite the circumstances he was in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That struggle was true for Paul, as spiritual a man as he was. He considered himself chief among sinners. So man, with his heart set is hard to move. So it's good for us to purpose in our heart and to be resolute in these things. You know, there are so many times in history that stories are kind of developed or legends developed. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln that I found a little bit fascinating right before he was to sign the Emancipation Proclamation. It says that he took his pen and he moved it to the signature line. And it says he paused for a moment and then dropped his pen. And when asked why, the president replied, "If my name goes into history, it will be for this very act. And if my hand trembles when I sign it," wow, "there will be some who will say he hesitated." And he didn't want that. Lincoln then turned to the table. It says, according to the legend or the story, he took up the pen and resolved to boldly sign his name on the Emancipation Proclamation. I love Abraham Lincoln, and his resolve in that case is wonderful. Again, legendary stories, you never know if they're true or not. Overcoming temptation by purposing in our heart that we're going to trust in the Lord to get us through it, for sure. Well, we may have to fight that temptation. We talk about the flight reflex, the fight-flight reflex. You might have to fight. You might have to go out of your way to actually overcome the temptation. In 2 Timothy, it says this: "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In other words, there might be times when you have to run away from a situation or get yourself out of there to avoid the temptation. Definitely use that response. You may have to fight your way out of something. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6 is a wonderful chapter about putting on the armor of God, the full armor of God, and it talks about how we have spiritual warfare against what Satan is bringing to us. You may actually have to fight. Spend some time in Ephesians chapter 6. You may also need to avoid bad company. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says this, pretty familiar verses: "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night." So you may have to fight, you may have to run away from temptation, you may have to avoid bad company. One of the best ways that you can be prepared for temptation is what you've done this morning. You've come here to worship the Lord, to strengthen that relationship, and also to be strengthened one with the other by not forsaking the assembly together of yourselves. Neglecting worship can be the first step toward falling away from Christ in many circumstances. It might just be the tip of the iceberg for us. It's a long, tempting walk going only from Sunday morning to Sunday morning. So consider how you follow the Lord throughout the week. Wednesday night prayer and Bible study is a good way to be boosted once again with your fellow Christians as well. Be intentional about how you acknowledge the Lord through the week. Find the way of escape and look for it. It's all a matter of what we want to do, whether we want to follow the Lord. So I'd ask you today, are you struggling with temptation? Is that something that is a constant for you? Have you succumbed or yielded to it? The Lord makes a provision for us as we fall and to stop us from falling if we'll take it. To you who have fallen, and myself, I point to myself as well. We need to confess and pray. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's number one. You may not understand the tools and the things that God has given you if you don't have that relationship with him. Confessing with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then join with a fellowship of believers. Be baptized. It's one of the ways that we're obedient to the Lord and we show our membership in his church. Paul tells us one thing in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. As children of God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We just have to give him an opportunity to move. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know I'll be here after the service. There's other fine folks here that can talk to you about that or make an appointment during the week. We want you to follow and serve him like we do and know the love and the joy of that as well. Would you bow your heads for prayer with me? Father God, once again, you've shown us from your word how we are to conduct ourselves. We struggle. Lord, we fall. We often do not do the right thing. But Father, today I pray that as we've considered once again that there is a way for us to avoid temptation, to stand up against it, and to be prepared for it, I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom to know which way is the way that you've provided for us out of it. And Father, our preparation is in the Word of God. We pray that you'd help us be prepared for the times when Satan comes against us. And Father, we also pray for us as a church family. We pray for our pastor and his family. We pray that you'd give them a time of refreshing and bring them safely back to us, Father. Again, be with us, Father, as we come to a close of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.